He who would valiant be, you know that he has in his Pilgrim's Progress that imagery as one of the leaders, as it were, one of the believers in his Pilgrim's Progress, the valiant man of God. But the last stanza is the stanza I wanted us to focus on, because it is indeed what we're going to be looking at in Paul's epistle tonight. We're reading again verses 8 through 10, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help in our study. Verses 8 to 10, and then we'll ask for the Lord's help. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Amen. Again, we trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Let's bow our hearts now in prayer and ask for the ministry of the Spirit as we would teach God's word. Our Father in heaven, we come into this place knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his Spirit, dwells here. He has given us the promise that where two or three are gathered in his name, that he is in the midst. And though we cannot see him with physical eyes, yet we truly can hear his voice and we can feel his presence as he ministers grace to our hearts by the Spirit. We would ask then that we would hear the voice of the enthroned Christ this evening, even as we study his word, that the Holy Spirit would take this book and enliven it to our hearts, that he would give to each one of us that anointing that we need. Give me the anointing necessary for the preaching of thy word. Lord, give to all of us the anointing of hearing thy word effectually. Help us, Lord, to understand. Help us to apply. Help us to live in light of that which we read. Come and show us mercy and grace. Come and help us even this night, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're considering the fifth command that Paul gives in this second chapter. We were looking last week at four other commands. You see in verse 1, he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There is command number 1. And then he says in the middle of verse 2, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And then in verse 3, he commands us to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And so if you were breaking up this section, you would find one command after another. And we will get into a few more commands as we go further into chapter 2. But this is the fifth command. The fifth command, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. The command to remember. When we remember something, we are bringing it to the forefront of the mind. There are different illnesses that are serious problems with the memory, dementia, Alzheimer's. But apart from the medical illnesses, we often do not bring something to the forefront of the mind or remember something because we do not feel it to be important. Paul wanted Timothy to bring to the forefront of his mind, he wanted Timothy to remember the gospel. In a time, in a day when the gospel was indeed being persecuted, Paul wanted Timothy not to de-emphasize the gospel, but to emphasize the gospel. You remember that Paul right now is in prison. And what would result in this imprisonment is that Paul would lose his life. If church history is any measure of truth, he was beheaded by Nero because of this imprisonment. So here's a man in prison. In the last chapter, he knows that he's about to leave this earth. And he's telling Timothy, remember something. And he's telling him to remember the very thing that Paul was in prison for. You read the gospel accounts and you read what goes on in the book of the Acts. Here are men calling men to believe the gospel, knowing that for many of those who believe the gospel, that would lead to their death. They didn't get rich because they became believers. They oftentimes lost everything, including their lives. And now this man of God is ready to give up his life. And he's not saying to Timothy, don't follow me because it ends in a horrendous death. Instead, he tells Timothy, remember the gospel for which I am suffering, because it's in that gospel that the elect find their way to salvation. Tonight, that is our theme. Remembering the gospel, even though it may cause suffering. Remembering the gospel, knowing that through that gospel, God's people will find their way to the cross of Calvary and will come and believe upon Christ. So our theme is we must view our endurance of suffering for the gospel as a major means of spreading that gospel. Or if you don't like such a long title, we could just say suffering and salvation. Suffering and salvation. Would you know what he says, first of all? We must be precise in our statement of the gospel. He says in verse 8, remember. What do you remember? Well, let me ask you, what is the gospel? That is something that's very confusing to people today. Some would say, well, it's the music program of a church. No, that is not the gospel. Some would be more doctrinal and they would say, well, it's the new birth. Well, the new birth is important. You can't be saved without it. But the new birth is not the gospel. Some Calvinists would come and say, it's the 5 points of Calvinism. Well, it is not the 5 points of Calvinism, although one of the points touches on the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the work of the Holy Spirit, although the Holy Spirit brings you to believe in the work of Christ. It is not so much the work of the Father, although the Father sent the Son. If the Father does a work and the Spirit does a work, but Christ never comes and dies for you, there is no gospel. There is no remedy. There is no salvation. Salvation is what Christ has done. And obviously the Father and the Spirit are pointing us to Christ tonight. And so when he says, remember Jesus Christ, he then says that this is according to my gospel. He says really three things that we can break this down, this verse down into. First of all, he's talking about the person. He names him Jesus Christ of the seed of David. Jesus. That is how we know our Lord. But the word Jesus, the name Jesus, is more than just a title that you give someone. It literally means Jehovah saves. It is the Greek title for the Old Testament word for Joshua. Joshua is Hebrew. Jesus is Greek. They mean exactly the same thing. And so what we have here is this one who was coming into the world, the Son of God coming into the world, was given a title in his humanity. And what was his title? His name would be called Jesus. This was the name not chosen by Joseph and Mary, but chosen by the angels. It was the name given by God to this one who was coming into the world. And when Mary met with the angel in Luke chapter 1, she was told by the angel, behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. This one who is a man, this one who is Joshua or Jesus, he would be God manifest in the flesh. He would be the Son of the Highest, which is God. He would have the throne of David given unto him. This is what was said to her when the name was given to her. Later on, the same name was given to Joseph. Joseph was concerned. His wife was with child. And he put two and two together and felt that his wife had been immoral. He was wrong. His math was wrong. His thinking was wrong. And the angel came to Joseph in a dream and told Joseph what had happened to Mary, how that the Holy Ghost had come upon her. And then in verse 21, Joseph is told by the angel, she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Here the angel is explaining the name to Mary and Joseph. The angel is telling what Jesus means. He's going to save his people from their sins. The name means Jehovah saves. But his name is also Christ. It's just not the last name for our Savior. Christ literally means the anointed one. In the Old Testament Hebrew word was Messiah. In the New Testament, the word is Christos, or as we would use it in English, the word Christ. To be an anointed one, you would have to be set apart to be a mediator between God and men. And so there were prophets who were anointed. Elijah anointed Elisha. And as Elisha would take up the ministry of Elijah, he would be that mediator between God and men. He would speak for God to men. In the Old Testament, the high priest was anointed. And he was anointed to represent the people before God, to make an atonement for the people, to pray for the people. He was anointed to go from the people to God. And then, of course, the king was anointed. And the king was anointed to rule the people of God for God. He anointed them to rule for himself. God did. And because of that, we find that in the prophet and the priest and the king, there is this anointing so that this one could stand between God and man and be what man needed from God. And our Lord Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king. And so we find that he is the anointed one. But here it says he's of the seed of David. This truly deals with his humanity. It means that he has a right to the throne. In Luke chapter 3, it traces his genealogy through David's throne. In Matthew chapter 1, it traces his genealogy through David's throne. But there is a difference in genealogy. Through Mary's genealogy, which is represented in Luke 3, the son that it's traced through is David's son Nathan. We don't know much about Nathan. We know he existed, but we don't know much about him. But Mary comes from David's lineage through Nathan. In Matthew chapter 1, Joseph comes through David's lineage through Solomon. And so through his earthly mother and through his adopted father, we have Christ having the right to reign on David's throne because of the fact that he was descended from David. But because he was descended from David, that means he was also a child of Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant could be given to the Lord Jesus Christ because he was the seed of Abraham. Paul says this in Galatians 3 and verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Christ is the true seed of Abraham, and because we are in Christ by faith, we too become the seed of Abraham. And so we find that he is the seed of David, and because of that, he is the seed of Abraham, and he is the one to whom the Abrahamic covenant came, and it comes to us through Christ. He also has a real connection to the promise given to Eve in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that the Lord would put enmity between thee, that is Satan, and the woman, and between thy seed, that is Satan's seed, and her seed, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall bruise thy head, that is, Christ would bruise, crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would bruise his heel. There would be a wound given to the Son of God, but there would be death given to the devil. Paul makes use of that expression in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. What I'm doing is bringing to you some of the expressions of Paul himself. When he said of the seed of David, yes, he believed the throne of David was given to Christ. But more than that, he was the one who was the seed of Abraham. He was the one who was the seed promised to Eve in the Garden of Eden. The gospel is about the person of Christ, but it's also about the propitiation of Jesus Christ. The good news is about a real death. We don't usually think of good news in connection with death. And yet when it comes to Christ, it is through his death that you and I are reconciled to God. And so he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from what? From the dead. And Paul explains how that death brings reconciliation between us and God. You and I deserve to die. He's angry with us. We've broken his law. And yet God puts his own son to death in order that he might pay the penalty that we owe. And so tonight there's a real death that is clearly taught here of Christ. As the Son of God, he cannot die, but as the Son of Man, he can. He had a real body, and his soul and his body were truly separated one from another in a painful, in a shameful, in a very evil death. He died. He really died. And that too is about the gospel. But then we find the gospel is not just about his person and about the propitiation that he would make. It is also about the power of Jesus Christ. The good news is not merely about the death, because if all he did was die, then the punishment that was put upon him is still going on. And if the punishment for sin is still being placed on Christ, then it's not been dealt with. It's not been finished. And you and I will perish. The punishment on Christ has to be complete. It has to be finished. And it was finished in the resurrection of Christ. The resurrection of Christ ends the physical death. But the resurrection of Christ also completes the punishment. And from that point on, you begin to see the exaltation of Christ as God brings him out of the tomb, as God takes him to his own right hand, and as one day God will send him back to conquer this earth in which we live. Christ is now exalted at the right hand of God because of his perfect obedience in death and in life. And you and I have hope that one day you will be exalted. You will be exalted to heaven, or perhaps to the new earth when Christ comes. You will be exalted through his perfect conquering of death. We are raised to newness of life because of Christ's resurrection. We cannot continue in death due to our union with Christ. Because Christ lives, we must live also. So Paul, facing death, knowing that his time on earth is soon to be over, he can say, I have run my course, I have finished the race. He knows it is over for him. And yet what does he come and say to Timothy? He brings to Timothy the remembrance of the gospel, and he says, read it, Timothy. Think on it. Remember it. Obviously, this would become the center of his preaching. But he doesn't just stop there by having a precise statement of the gospel. He also talks to Timothy about esteeming the sufferings for the gospel, glorying in our suffering for the gospel. Now, we suffer on this earth. You have physical maladies. And through that, sometimes God uses your sufferings to move you around in order that you can talk to people you never would have met. I was recently diagnosed, as you know, with diabetes, and I had to go to a class. And the class was in the hospital, and I was being forced to meet doctors and nurses and nutritionists, but I was also being forced to meet others who are suffering the same type of thing. And God allows you to have those kinds of problems in order that you're pushed into a situation where you're meeting people and have a chance to speak to them of the gospel. You have a car wreck, and then you have to buy a new car, and in doing so, you're meeting people who are selling cars. We have a problem in our basement because of a sewage spill. And because of that, we're meeting people who do construction work, who do cleanup work. That's all used of God for us to spread the gospel. But that's not the suffering Paul's talking about. That suffering is talked about in Job. That suffering is talked about in Romans chapter 8 and James chapter 5. And it's all part of our Christian life, and it's all part of what God does to mature us. But that is not the suffering that he's talking about when Paul says to Timothy, considering that he was to remember the gospel and wherein he suffered trouble. What was the suffering that Paul was dealing with when he speaks to Timothy? He was suffering for the gospel. That is what Paul is speaking to Timothy about. Suffering for the gospel. as an evildoer, even under bonds? Have you suffered recently for the gospel? Paul could say in Romans chapter 8, verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, Paul was not an evildoer, but he was being treated as an evildoer. And there are many in our country that would love the gospel, but they do not want the stigma attached to that gospel. They don't want to suffer for the gospel. They want to make Christianity all happy time. Well, it's never been that. And the church has always suffered for the gospel. Now, we're not suffering at the moment like some of our brethren are suffering in other countries where they're being put to death. But there is suffering. And sometimes in the workplace there is suffering. Sometimes in the families that you are associated with there is suffering as people attack you and say evil things about you because of your belief in the gospel. Sometimes in the neighborhood there is suffering. Sometimes it comes from the nation in which God's people lives. Sometimes it comes from religious people. Because you hold to the truth about who Christ is, there are those who call themselves Christian, quote unquote, and they're going to attack you. They're going to say evil things about you. They're going to make you look like you're some kind of three-headed monster because you actually believe Christ created the world and that He's risen from the dead and that He's seated at God's right hand and He can remove your sins. You're viewed as a weird person by those that were religious. Well, so it was in Paul's day. He had a nation that was against him. The Jews were against him. He had religious people that were against him. Certainly the Jewish people were the ones who caused him great pain in almost every place that he went. But so did those that were pagan and religious. They too caused him pain. They stoned him. They were the ones who pushed him out of Ephesus. They attacked Paul over and over and over again as an evildoer. Now you and I have to be careful that our suffering truly is because of the gospel. Sometimes God's people have suffered not because of the gospel, but because of things they have done, things that were evil. And when people made them suffer, sometimes it was a righteous thing people made them do because of the evil that they have done. If you read the biography of John Wesley, before Wesley was truly converted, he came to this country as a preacher, and he was in Georgia. And he felt that because those that suffer for the gospel are well received by God, he was going to suffer for the gospel, and he made everybody's life around him miserable so that he would suffer more. He was fond of a young lady, and he thought he might marry her. His brother thought it would not be a good thing to marry that particular woman, and so his brother helped marry her off to someone else. But John Wesley put her under church discipline for that. Couldn't take communion because of that. When he left Georgia, they were happy to see him go. Now, he went back to Aldersgate, and then he was converted. Quite a change took place in that man. Quite a change from George Whitfield, who also came to Georgia. And when he would leave Georgia the first time, they were standing at the bank weeping, making him promise he would come back. Look at it. If you're problems that you're causing are because of your own sin, that is not what Paul is talking about here. It's not what he's talking about. Two generations ago, the Ku Klux Klan associated the gospel with racism. That's sin. That's wrong. That's wicked. And you see it every once in a while raise its ugly head again. The Ku Klux Klan was wrong in associating the evils that they were doing to people and the terror that they were committing to families because of so-called the gospel. The gospel had nothing to do with that. Nothing at all. I'm saying that we can, by our own actions, do evil things. That's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is being treated as an evildoer, even though he was righteous and honest in what he was doing. Peter says, for what glory is it, if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. In other words, if you're taking it patiently, someone is buffeting you, that's nothing spiritual. You did evil. But if you do what is well and good, as Paul is speaking here of preaching the gospel, then that is something acceptable with God, something good. Again, Peter says this in chapter 3 and verse 16, having a good conscience that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Than for evil-doing. We have to be careful that we're not swept away by the evil of that which is going on in our own generation, and then use that, as it were, as a cloak by saying, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a gospel, this is what Christians do. Do you have your marching orders from Christ? Do you have your marching orders from Christ? Paul did. And as he preached the gospel and suffered for the gospel, he was considered an evildoer. He was considered a criminal. That's what this word means. A criminal. He wasn't a criminal. The world was considering Paul just a sheep for the slaughter. But he wasn't a sheep for the slaughter. He was a great man of God. He was a genius when it came to the gospel. He had zeal that was unabated. He was a man that would stand head and shoulders above Christians in any generation. And yet they considered him a sheep for the slaughter. They treated him like a criminal. He was not only treated as a criminal, he was bound in chains. The implication is that not only are the chains of punishment, but that in the curtailing of our liberty, our enemies feel that they are hindering the spread of the gospel. They thought they could shut him up. They thought they could keep the gospel from going forward. And yet what does he say immediately after speaking of his bonds? He said, but the word of God is not bound. It's not bound. If you are suffering for the gospel, in your family, in the workplace, in your community, wherever it might be, in the religious community that you have grown up in, if you are suffering for the gospel, God will use that suffering to spread the gospel. He will use it to spread the gospel. Chains clearly imply physical bondage, pain, and agony. And Paul, while he didn't wish that upon anyone, yet when you look at his life and you look at his suffering, it's almost like God breathed new energy and power into him every time he was caused to suffer. Paul amazes me. When we suffer as an evildoer, we get a complex, we want to go and hide, we want to stop the suffering. When Paul suffered as an evildoer, he stood up and he preached the gospel more. He amazes me. There was energy and there was power put into this servant of God as he suffered. Now, I'm not asking to suffer tonight. And I'm not wishing this upon you either. But if you have to choose between believing the gospel and suffering or not believing the gospel, choose the gospel every time. You say, but if I'm suffering and they're calling me a criminal and they're putting me in chains, obviously that's harming the gospel. No, it doesn't harm the gospel. Paul could prove that, as we're going to see in just a minute. We must allow for our being troubled in God's providence when it comes to the gospel. It is part of his purposes to spread the gospel. The gospel will not be bound. God has seen to it. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 10, we read, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You're suffering because you're speaking the gospel, keep speaking it. Because the word won't return to the Lord void. He's going to use it. Sometimes on the scaffold, we've had believers speak the gospel to the crowd who have come to mock and jeer. And those putting the believer to death have been converted through it. What I'm saying is the spread of the gospel will continue as long as God's people will speak that gospel even in their sufferings. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 1, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Literally, the word of the Lord may run freely and be glorified even as it is with you. He wanted the gospel to spread. Yet this very church that he's writing to saw him persecuted for the gospel. And yet he's wanting the gospel to spread further. And he's saying, pray that that would happen. It is God's will. So you're praying back to God, his will. He is the one who has ordained that the word spread. And he has also ordained the way that the word would spread through prayer. And so Paul said, pray that the word of God would spread without hindrance. We can pray that way. But how often when a little bit of suffering comes, we want to go and hide. We want to take our light that was shining and put it under the bushel so it doesn't shine anymore. The light that was on the hill shining down the valley into the city, we want to take it away because somebody's angry and somebody's threatening. With Paul, he kept the light shining, knowing that God would use it for his own glory. A few months ago, we looked at this verse in Philippians. Perhaps we'll have an opportunity later to go through that book because that's a book about joy and rejoicing. And yet it's a book written when Paul is in prison, his first imprisonment in Rome. But listen to what he says in verse 12 of chapter 1. "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." And so here's Paul, he goes to Jerusalem, and he's told that he's going to be persecuted there. He hasn't even done anything wrong yet. He's just gone to the temple to purify himself, to help satisfy the divisions in the church. And he's arrested there, and they try to beat him and put him to death. Later, there's a plot to kill him, and they take him up to Caesarea. And what happens? Well, Paul gets the opportunity to speak of the gospel before governors and kings and queens. And then he has this trip, all expenses paid by the Roman soldiers to Rome. And as he's on his way to Rome, he's preaching the gospel here, he's preaching the gospel there. And then he has the opportunity to stand before Nero and give the gospel to Nero. And according to chapter 4, in his first defense, the Lord stood with him. Paul said, "What happened to me has actually worked out for the furtherance of the gospel." And when he was in prison that first time, you read about it in Acts 28, when he was in prison, those of Caesar's household heard the gospel, and some were saved. Onesimus, we'll see, was saved. Paul was in chains, but he was a free man in his heart. You couldn't shut him up except to cut his head off his shoulders. What a bold servant. In verse 13 of Philippians chapter 1, he says, "So that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places, and many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." Timothy, do you understand this? Be bold. Speak the word. Remember the gospel. And when it comes to suffering, the word of God will never be bound. Keep preaching the gospel. Keep explaining it. Keep giving it out. Thirdly, we must view our endurance of the suffering as the means of salvation, as the means of spreading the gospel. He says in verse 10, well, let's back up to the last part of verse 9. "The word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Our endurance benefits the elect. Now, you don't know who the elect are, nor do I. God alone knows who the elect are. Could be nobody around you. It could be everyone around you. You just don't know, and God's not going to tell you. You want to know who the elect are? Preach the gospel to everyone around you, and those that are elect are going to come to Christ. But I warn you, they may not come the first time you preach it. You may have to preach it again and again and again and again. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 48, it says, when the Gentiles heard this, that is, that Paul was coming to them with the gospel, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now that's an amazing statement. God saved every one of those he intended to save through the testimony of Paul. In Acts chapter 18, verses 9 to 10, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. Now at that point, Paul didn't see the much people. He had preached the gospel as in other places. He assumed the people that had been chosen by God would come and flock and embrace the gospel. But Paul is being told by God, don't worry about the persecution. I have much people in this city. They're not going to kill you here. I have more plans for you as far as spreading the gospel goes. And so in Corinth, he preached and he preached and he preached. Souls were saved and a church was established for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that God has an elect people, even though we don't know who those elect are. And we know that God will use the gospel to reach his elect, but he uses his people to give the gospel. And so Paul would go into the city, and he would preach the gospel, and persecution would prove that he believed the gospel, and that persecution oftentimes sent the gospel into other places where it had never been spoken. In fact, in the book of Philippians, Paul says there were people that were speaking the gospel hoping to hurt Paul by it. You could hear them. You know what this guy is saying in prison? He's saying Jesus Christ died for the sins of his people. Isn't that funny? He's saying that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead and ascended to God's right hand. Isn't that funny? And Paul was rejoicing that that was being whispered about, and that was being, as it were, even though it was an attempt to harm Paul, it was being used by the Holy Spirit to get the gospel out. And the Holy Spirit could take that gospel, even in places where it was not readily received, even in places where Paul could not go, the gospel was going. As men were trying to harm Paul by mocking the gospel. Our endurance allows the elect to obtain salvation. You don't think of that very often, do you? Your suffering and standing firm in the gospel allows your testimony to be used by God to tell those that are around about you, this gospel is real. And when you and I, in suffering, draw back and act as if the gospel is not real, we're sending a wrong message, a false message, an untrue message to our generation. Our endurance allows the elect to hear about salvation. Timothy was saved on Paul's first missionary journey, as far as we can tell. Paul says that he is a son in the faith. On his second missionary journey, Paul goes to this city that he'd been into before. And Timothy was a mature man in the faith. So if he was saved through Paul's ministry, it had to be the first trip that Paul went into Lystra and Derbe and Antioch of Pisidia, in that area, Iconium. What happened to Paul in that area? Do you know? He was stoned. He was stoned. Dragged out of the city and left for dead. They drove him from one city to another city. But after he was raised up, he actually went back into the very cities that he had just been through, establishing the disciples, strengthening the disciples. This is that region known as Galatia that Paul writes to when he writes the epistle to the Galatians. And from that very congregation, that group of churches, there was a young man raised up by the name of Timothy, Timotheus as he's called. And Timothy, while he had a Greek father, he had a mother that was a believer and a grandmother that was a believer. The seeds of the gospel had been sown in his heart. And when Paul came, those seeds came to fruition. And he became a believer. And he became Paul's son in the faith. And this is who Paul is writing to. Timothy, you remember what happened when I came to your city. You remember what suffering, how they took these huge stones and dropped them on me, crushing me. And yet God raised me up from the dead. Your own testimony of salvation is evidence that God uses the suffering of his people to spread the gospel. Onesimus was saved during that first imprisonment of Paul, as we have read Acts chapter 28, as Paul is in Rome. Onesimus is saved. You can read the letter to Philemon, and he refers to his son in the faith who was saved through his bonds, that is Paul's bonds. The Philippian jailer was saved when Paul and Silas' back were bleeding in prison. He was saved. And there we have Paul saying that when he was in prison in Rome, that first trip, that there was so much boldness by God's people. As Paul was bold in prison, these others were bold. And so the gospel was being spread. So here is Paul. He's confined. He can't free himself. And yet he's free to speak the gospel. And he does speak that gospel. And others are taking it all through their Roman capital. But what do we do? Soon as a little bit of persecution raises its ugly head, how often we want to turn the other way, or we get a guilt complex thinking somehow we have done something wrong. Brethren, unbelievers will always get angry with you if you spread the gospel. Not all unbelievers, but many. And if you're going to try to spread the gospel without getting anybody upset, you're not going to be successful in spreading the gospel. We are to spread the gospel. We are to take the reproach. Not that we're trying to be evil with other people, but as we give the gospel, as we share the gospel, and as people get angry with us because of the gospel, rejoice in that. That's what our Lord tells us to do. Turn, if you would, to Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 5 in the Beatitudes. In the Beatitudes, he tells us who the truly blessed of the Lord are. Look at what he says in verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Right? That's what we are. We're peacemakers. We're not troublemakers. We're not evildoers. Paul was not an evildoer. He was a peacemaker. He was trying to get people to be at peace with God. And so he was preaching that gospel of peace, and he was telling them how that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to die for sinners, and that if they would come and trust in Christ, there could be peace with God through the blood atonement. But look at what he says right after that. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. What does he tell you to do when persecution comes? Because of him, because of Christ, because of righteousness. What does he tell you to do? He says, rejoice and be glad. And you find the disciples doing that in the book of the Acts. When they were persecuted, they counted themselves to be truly blessed because they were identified with Christ and they were walking in Christ's footsteps. A friend of mine helped start a church in the Chicago area. And in that church, he banded together with some other believers, and they determined that they would use whatever opportunity they had to speak of the gospel wherever God put them. So his job was working with banks, and he would go into the vice president of the bank or even the president of the bank, and as they would talk about the business, he would say, before we go into that, can I tell you that which means a great deal to me? And he would begin to explain to him how he came to Christ. He said some people laughed, made fun of him. Other people listened very intently, because even bankers need to hear the gospel, and some of them are under bondage of sin and are having their homes wrecked and their children go astray because of the sin that they themselves have committed. And the whole church became like that. They didn't have a program of evangelism. They didn't have a radio broadcast. They didn't have a bus ministry. It was just God's people, wherever they were, telling other people what they knew about Christ. And so they did it in the workplace. They did it to their friends. They did it to their neighbors. And at times, they were severely chastised for it. And he said, you know what we did? We rejoiced. Just like the Lord said. We rejoiced. We considered this to be a badge of honor that we would be chosen to suffer for Christ's sake, and then we kept telling others. 2 years, there were 250 people saved. They were teaching them that they had to come to Christ and take him as Lord and Savior. He said this got out of hand. He said the minister of the church sinned and he was put out of the ministry. And they asked my friend to be the minister of the church. And he thought, well, if we could just get to about 200 or 300 people, maybe a little bit more than that, we could ease off. And he said we couldn't do it. We'd started something that was New Testament. People kept witnessing and kept witnessing. And before you know it, there were 400 people saved. Before you know it, there were 750 people saved. Before you know it, we started a church in a neighboring community. Before you know it, we started another church in another neighboring community. And that's when my friend got cancer in the jaw, and it spread to the brain, and he died. He said all we were doing was just taking this seriously. We were willing to suffer for the gospel, knowing that the Lord would take that suffering to spread the gospel and that the elect would hear it because we were willing to identify with the gospel. And this is what Paul is telling Timothy. Timothy, you're seeing me go right now to jail. Timothy, you know that I am going to die. I'm inviting you to come and be with me in my last hours. But Timothy, don't have a negative in your mind and heart about the gospel. Instead, embrace that gospel. Lay hold of that gospel and all the shame that is associated with it. Lay hold of it. Because in that gospel is salvation. The salvation of your hearers. Look at what he says in verse 10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. He did not know who the elect were, but he knew that when he went into the city, he would preach the gospel, and God would use that gospel to reach the hearts of people, and the elect, whoever they were, would be brought in. And at times, they were brought in large, large, large numbers. Salvation. Would you know he speaks of eternal glory? Here he's contrasting the fact that he's suffering trouble for the gospel with what the gospel produces. It produces eternal glory. Never ending. That's eternal. Glory. That's something you have never yet seen on this earth. We glorify a person, perhaps because of their political prowess as a king or a president or a parliamentarian. We glory in a person because of their athletic abilities, or we glory in their music abilities. That's not what Paul is talking about here. He's talking about that glorified state when you and I go to that place where everything is perfect, everything is glory. And at that moment when you leave this life and go there, you are glorified. You become perfect in your soul. For the first time in your life, you have no desire for sin. For the first time in your life, your faith is perfect. For the first time in your life, you're loving God with an unsinning heart, as the hymn writer says. You're striving now, you're wrestling now, but you're going to step into glory. All around you will be glory, and you will be glorified in that day. Completely conformed to the image of Christ. Paul tells Timothy there is suffering for you and for me, and there is suffering for God's people. Set the example, Timothy, as to how to suffer. Set the example and preach the gospel no matter what kind of response you get. Set the example because eternal glory awaits us, not suffering. It is not suffering that awaits us. It is glory, but it's not glory for a day. It's not glory for 20 years. It's not glory for 70 or 100 years. It is glory forever and ever and ever. Timothy, the gospel is what gets men into this kingdom. It is the gospel that saves the souls of men. Men spend their whole life accumulating wealth. Men spend their whole life getting power over other people. Men spend their whole life trying to, as it were, get life, only to lose it all in the end. Eternal glory is what we're talking about in the gospel, Paul says. You and I preach the gospel. We share a gospel. We let people know of a gospel that is real. And we are to remember that gospel, even though it causes us to suffer, because it is in the remembering of that gospel before others that the Lord touches hearts and brings men and women, boys and girls to himself in salvation. Would that the Lord would give us such a boldness as Paul was admonishing Timothy. Remember this gospel. It is indeed that which brings eternal glory. Let's bow our hearts in prayer. Do you believe this gospel tonight? You can't start remembering until you first lay hold of it yourself. Come to Christ and lay hold of him. You say, well, I'm afraid of what men will say about me. Yeah, they'll say things about you. I guarantee that. But the Lord will stand with you. And the Lord will safely bring you all the way to glory. Don't be afraid of what men will say about you. Come and embrace Jesus Christ and lay hold of him. I'm your servant for Christ's sake. If I can help you in coming to Christ, speak a word with me. You can come right where you sit, but come to Christ tonight. If you're listening to this message over the internet and you're without Christ, come to him. Be happy to correspond with you if you want to write to me, but come to him. He can save you right where you're at. The gospel is real. Christ is risen. Come and lay hold of Christ. Tonight you say, I believe this gospel. He is my Savior. Well, then let's consider it to be joy when we are persecuted. Let us rejoice in that. Let us take the right view of persecution. We don't look for suffering. We don't produce it like John Wesley did for the wrong reasons. We're not trying to do that. But let us rejoice when we suffer, because God's going to use that for the spread of the gospel. Father in heaven, we come to thee tonight, thanking thee for this great warrior, the Apostle Paul, thanking thee for his boldness, thanking thee for his faith, thanking thee for his love for thee. And Lord, we see the instructions to Timothy, and we ourselves would even at times draw back from those instructions, thinking it's too zealous, it's too extreme, it's too fanatical. And yet it's real. This is real what we're talking about. Lord, give us grace to indeed speak well of Christ, to tell others of Christ in the most winsome way that we can. Give us grace to speak of Christ, knowing that even those who would persecute us many times, like Paul himself, will come to embrace that which they persecute. Lord, help us. Our time is short. We know that soon our earthly sojourn will be over. And Lord, we would ask that you would help us to labor for that which produces eternal glory, the spread of the gospel, and those who believe the gospel receive eternal glory. Help us, Lord, to spread that gospel as best we know how. Give us grace to tell what we know. Give us grace to hand to people literature that will speak even more of what we know. And Lord, we pray that there might be many won unto Christ, and that we might, even in the midst of suffering, count it joy, as our Lord says. Rejoice that we're like the prophets of old. Rejoice that indeed it's for Christ's sake. Yea, that we're actually walking in his footsteps when we suffer here on earth. Lord, dismiss us with thy blessing. Give us a great zeal for this eternal glory. And Lord, we pray that we might see many won unto thee and brought into the kingdom. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.